It's where we'll be this morning as we look at God's Word together. Want to warn you in advance that we are not going to make it through the end of the chapter. The more I studied Jesus' request for us to go to heaven with Him, the more I realized that there was no way this was, I was going to get past verse 24. Jesus prayed these words toward the close of His prayer for us. He said, "Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Father, I just want to ask that You will now open our hearts to grasp and, Lord, to once again appreciate and long for heaven. Lord, it is something that honestly has been true of the saints down through the centuries, that, Lord, there is this hope of heaven. And, Lord, it is something that is so amazing. It is something that is so honoring and so glorious. The Father, Your Word tells us that when we see heaven, we will forget all the things that we have experienced on this earth. There is no beauty. There is no majesty on this earth or in anything that we have ever seen on this earth, Lord, that will match one glimpse of heaven. And God, we thank You for that, and we praise You for what You have prepared and are preparing for us. And ask, Lord, that we would properly see it, and Lord, we would properly desire it for all that You are promising for us, and that, Lord, it would drive us, as Your scriptures say, to purify ourselves, Lord, to look to what is coming, and God, to consider even the difficulties we have here on this earth, light and momentary discomforts, in wait and in lieu of and in view of, Father, the glory that is going to be revealed. Lord, we ask now that You'll bless our time in Your Word. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for us, and He prays that we would be where He is and that we would actually see His glory. It is no secret what the favorite topic is to speak of among those who are persecuted and are part of the persecuted and impoverished church. That favorite topic actually is heaven. Many of these people have faced years of persecution and poverty that comes with that standing in their place. Their poverty often is so severe that they have to work hard every day actually just to put food on the table for that day. The subject that is most on their heart is their future in the glories of heaven. Often they will weep when they hear the scriptures taught, and they long for more. Their response to this is strikingly different from Christians in the West who have things so good that they do not know what it is to long for heaven. As a result, they live as if going to heaven would be an unwelcome intrusion into their busy schedules, an interruption in their career goals, or maybe even their vacation plans. Many in the West even would like for heaven to be delayed so that they could enjoy all the pleasures that this world has to offer. Many in the West, when they figure they've seen it all and done it all, or when age or sickness hinder their ability to enjoy those pleasures, then we'll be ready for heaven. And yet that is such a sad commentary on what really should fill our hearts and drive us to say that if I have to live on this earth, okay. But the better for me would be to go and be with Him forever in glory. And if I have to live here, then I'll live here as His servant. When we lose our focus on heaven, we have a tendency to become self-centered Christians. We have a tendency to become self-seeking, materialistic, worldly, spiritually weak, and often lethargic in our walk with God. The pleasures and comforts of this present world consumes so much of our time and energy that we forget that this world is not our true home. We forget that we actually are aliens and strangers here in this world, as Peter told us in 1 Peter 1:2. We lose sight, as Paul said in Philippians 3:20, that our citizenship is in heaven. We think that Jonesboro is our city, not realizing that, as Hebrews 13:14 says, we have a lasting city because we are seeking for that city which is to come. Some say that Christians at times become so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. I think honestly that that is pretty rare in the West, and impossible for those who are truly heavenly minded in a scriptural way. Our problem, I feel, is that we are becoming so earthly minded that we are not of as great a use to heaven as we could be. Jesus knew that keeping our focus on heavenly things would be a constant battle for us. And that is why, as he closed this prayer for us, he prayed that we would, quote, be with him where he is, to see his glory and to experience the full measure of God's love forever in heaven. Now, today we're going to take a look at probably just points 1 and 2, because I don't think I'll probably get to point 3. The first thing that Jesus prays in this prayer is that we would be with him. To be with Christ is his prayer. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. And so we see first in this passage a wonderful designation. He speaks of those whom you have given me as he talks to the Father. This speaks of God's gift of those who will be saved in all generations, and that they are actually a gift from the Father to the Son. What a wonderful designation, especially considering where we've come from, and that we were, and that what God is saying of us, that we are a gift from the Father to the Son, really is kind of astounding. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we are dead in our transgressions. This is who we were. We were living in the lusts of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. And the scriptures actually say that we were children of wrath, even as the rest. Ephesians 2:12 says we were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger to the covenants of promise. And scripture says we had no hope and we were without God in the world. But that was who we were. You see, God loved us so much that according to Ephesians 2, he made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul says, by grace you have been saved. But then he says he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ so that in the ages to come, in other words, after we were dead and we went to be with him forever in heaven, so that in the ages to come, and actually the Greek is so expressive because it's almost like the ages are layers and the layers are being laid one on top of the other. Almost like you would fold a deck, do a deck of cards, you would just see them flopping on one another. As the ages are laid across the ages, so that in the ages to come, he might show the riches of the glory of his kindness expressed in Christ Jesus. You see, heaven is not just going to be an experience where we look around and we see streets of transparent gold, and we look and we see the front gate as a single pearl. I mean, that stuff's incredible. But saints, what heaven is going to be so often for us is we are going to see the riches of the glory of God's kindness that was expressed to us in Jesus. We are going to be blown away with the gospel again and again and again and again. And it's going to go deeper, and it's going to go deeper, and it's going to be more glorious what God has done in Jesus Christ for us. And in heaven, it will only become richer and more marvelous and more wonderful. Folks, what Jesus is talking about, what Paul's telling us about, is heaven itself is going to be a continuous experience of the kindness of God, the riches of that kindness that was given to us in Jesus. What we see is not only that we have a wonderful designation, but we also have a wonderful destination. Jesus says in this prayer, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am. This wonderful destination is heaven itself. We are going to be in the presence of God in heaven. Well, it's kind of like this. What does this look like? Well, let me just give you a little brief taste, okay? Revelation chapter 5 will be up on the screen. Here is a description of some of the things that are going on in heaven. John said this, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain." By the way, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. "Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book," which, by the way, that book is the book of God's eventual judgment, and it is the title deed to earth. "He took the book out of God's hand, right hand of him who sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That's what a worship service is going to look like in heaven. We're going to be fully involved. We are going to be singing. We're going to be hearing the shouts. I remember the first time as an Auburn student, I was part of the BSU for a while, which that's not even what it's called anymore, right? It's called the BCM, I think, Baptist Student, or BSM, Baptist Student Ministries. But one of the things that we did was occasionally we would just do skits and stuff. The favorite skit that we ever did was the one where they placed 10 of us around the room in different spots in the room at this church. And I'm getting goosebumps even as I talk. And what we did was we just simply read Isaiah chapter 6. And they began reading it in one corner just all by itself. And it said, you know, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne was on the temple, his train filled the temple. And the angels cried," and then one after another, just an antiphonal, just saying it again and again and again. I guess we don't say antiphonal in the South, in a big giant round, okay? One after another began saying it and kept repeating it. And you heard one that said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of..." And then another one started, "Holy, holy, holy is the holy, holy, holy." And by the time it was over with, all 10 just filled the auditorium with, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I'm telling you, you just sat there and it was like bumps on top of bumps on top of bumps on top of bumps. Because you got a small sense of what that was going to be like in the throne room. And just to hear of God's holiness extolled and to hear him magnified for who he is, I was doing it and I was almost in tears. And the whole room was just flooded with that sound. And saints, heaven itself is going to be flooded with the sound of the angels, and it's going to be flooded with the sound of the elders and the four living creatures, and they're going to have elders falling upon their faces and falling upon their knees and throwing their crowns before the throne. And saints in heaven, it's not going to be hanging out with Moses and getting to know him or seeing old saints that we knew or even family members. And it's wonderful that we will be there with them. But I want you to know the main event, the only event, is God. And it will be enough. We won't be bored though we worship him and gaze upon him for millions and millions and billions and trillions of years, we will find him so glorious that it will take our breath away again and again and again and again and again. And I just want you to know, I'm not trying to make light of your greatest moment here on earth, but think of your greatest moment, the most incredible moment you've ever had, and it will be nothing compared to being in his presence. What a marvelous thing. And what does Jesus say? I want you to be with me. In fact, here's what he says. I desire, it reads, I desire that they also, but the word desire is just a little too weak for what he's saying. He uses the Greek word thelo, and that word means I will it. In a manner of speaking, he is making a request, but then in another manner of speaking, he's saying, no, I will it, because it is the will of the Father, and it is the will of the Son. And he said, I will that they be with me. It is more than just I ask or request. It is a statement of incredible intensity that Jesus makes. And he says, I will for you to be with me. Wow. You know, it's one thing for us to desire to be with Jesus, right? That is a foregone conclusion. But is it not an amazing thing that in this prayer to the Father, he says, I will I be with you. I want you to be with me. And he wills to be with us as he takes us to glory. I'm sorry, saints, but understanding that I'm a sinner, and even understanding some of the failures I've had this week, even understanding some of the times when I've realized, man, it's been a couple hours, I haven't even thought about God. And the thought that he has never ceased to desire that I be with him just blows my mind. What grace, what mercy, what love, what compassion that we would be with him. And he just basically says, I will it. I desire that those that you've given me, Father, that they be with me. Now, here's the second thing. Not only to be with Christ, but then the second thing is to see Christ. Look at the next phrase in verse 24. I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that, okay, here it is. He's saying, what is this for? They may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. First thing is, we need to realize that in just seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, and even in his humiliation, we saw glory. It said in John 1:14 that they beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And yet, in that, it was a veiled glory that we saw. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 makes it very clear that this was a veiled glory. It says that being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Listen, Jesus was in a very veiled state, and yet his glory was evident. When you look at his miracles, when you listen to his teaching, even when he allows that glory to shine through in amazing moments where he walks up to the little bed that they're carrying a dead young man, and his widowed mother is weeping uncontrollably as she realizes, my only hope is gone. And Jesus stops the procession and walks up and touches the man, which first of all is something you never do. You never touch a dead body unless you're going to bring it back to life, which is what Jesus did in that moment. A moment where they rolled the stone away from Lazarus' tomb. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And out he hops, having been dead for 4 days. There's glory that is seen in those moments. There's even marvelous glory as Jesus takes Peter and James and John up upon the Mount of Transfiguration, and we see for a moment his clothes, and there's a transformation as the glory of God begins to come down upon that place. But there's one person that it's not coming down on, it's coming out of, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And from within, he begins to shine, and his clothes become whiter than any launderer could have given them. And it was like looking at the sun and its strength to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw a veiled glory. But saints, he wanted us to see his glory, and we are going to see a greater glory. Listen to this passage out of Revelation 1, 12 through 18. John gives us a glimpse of what this greater glory is going to look like. Verse 12 says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters." And what they say, when they say many waters, they're talking about a waterfall. "His voice was like the sound of a thundering waterfall. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" Whoa. Whoa. There is a greater glory that we will see Jesus. He's not going to look like a humble, he's just not going to look like a humble carpenter, guys. That is the glorified Lord Jesus. The one we will see. The one who will still have the imprints of the nails in his hands and his feet and a place where they stabbed the spear in his side, and yet in glory. I mean, that is a picture of something that is astounding. And in fact, John is so astounded. He was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the table. He was the one who seemed to have that relationship with Jesus where he's just kind of leaning on him, and he's his. He's his brother and he's his Lord, but in this moment John has no compunction to say, to pal around with the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees him and he says, "I fell at his feet like a dead man." So glorious was the sight. So astounding was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, raised and now in glory, that he could barely stand in his presence. In fact, he couldn't. He fell at his feet like a dead man. Oh, saints, there is a greater glory that we are going to see in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be that love and that joy and that excitement, but I believe there's going to be a mixture of a little bit of what is a healthy fear of God as we see God in his majesty and his glory. And what does Jesus ask for? He says, "I will that they're with me. I will that they see me, that they're with me." And what's amazing is he says that they may see my glory which you have given me. By the way, and he says this, "For you have loved me before the foundation of the world." See, what Jesus is wanting to do is realize who he was before the foundation of the world. All we've ever seen him in is that veiled glory. And he's like, "No, I want you to see me as I was with the Father." And yet, what's so cool about that description is he speaks of the love that is between the Father and the Son that has been for all eternity and will be for all eternity. And saints, before we hit the end of John 17, we're going to find out that God said the love that is in Jesus is the love that he wants in us, and it's the love that he wants us to experience and know. So we will be made a part of that incredible love that exists between Father and Son. And as we are with him for all eternity, we will be in that marvelous fellowship of love that is between Father and Son. But you know what's really cool, saints? There is glory, there is greater glory, but I want you to know we are going to share his glory. Look at what the scriptures say. There is more. God's plan is not only that we see Christ's glory, but that we will share in a measure of it in our heavenly transformation when we are glorified and we get to heaven. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, Paul wrote to the Philippians, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things unto himself. Do you see it? He is going to take our humble state. And you know what? It doesn't matter to me how you are, where you are in your life. I mean, when we're younger, we think we're invincible. When we get older, we know we're not. But in that moment, all weakness will be gone. Everything that was the vestige of the weakness and the sinfulness of man will be gone. And he will take the body of our humble state, Scripture says, and it will be brought into a conformity with the glory of his body. I want to yell boom. I mean, it's just there's just something there. We ought to just be like, whoa. You've got to be kidding me. He's not only going to resurrect me and give me a resurrected body, but I'm actually going to share in his glory in the body that I have? Yes. And you will be aware. You will be so marvelously aware that it has nothing to do with you. And it has everything to do with him and his grace. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And then John chimes in and says, we know that when he appears, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet appeared and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Right? How many of you have gone through that this week? Even though you're his, even though he's bought you with his blood, even though he has redeemed you, even though he has given you his righteousness as a gift, and before God you are just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ because of the gift of his righteousness to you. But he's in the process of sanctifying you. And this week you have thought to yourself, thank God I'm saved. Thank God he bought me. But I really hope this is not what I look like one day. I really hope it's going to be absent the weakness. I really hope it is going to be absent the tendency to forget what he said and forget who he is. We are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We're in process. Every one of us saints is in process. And it's growing. And God is doing it, but it's not yet what we're going to be, because John says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. What a glorious thing is promised to us. We'll see him. And we will be like him, just like he is. Yes, we saw glory in the Christ who came to this earth. And we are given pictures of a greater glory that will be seen when we are in His presence in heaven. Oh, but saints, there is a shared, grand, incredible, gracious, merciful glory that we will bear in our bodies, our glorified bodies. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was dealing with the believers, and he was dealing with this whole issue of our bodies and our glorified bodies. And then 1 Corinthians is his, I mean, it's his grand opus to all of it. And saints, I just love it. Verse 20 just says this. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's in his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. So God may be all in all." And then he goes on to verse 35 where he says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come?" And he says, "You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." You know, one of the craziest things, if we didn't know what this world was like, if somebody came to you with a box of seeds, and underneath each seed, it said oak tree, and you're looking down and you're going, "I don't think so." Then you look at the next one and it says tomato plant, and you go, and you look at that tiny little tomato seed, and you go, "I don't think so. That looks like a little spot." And then a cedar of Lebanon. Yeah, like that's going to be a giant cedar of Lebanon. Come on. Redwood tree. Redwood tree. I love that with the plant world, God kind of plays with our minds a little bit, doesn't he? So when you think of that which is sown, it's just a tiny seed. I mean, you know, there's some seeds that are kind of impressive, you know. They're bigger than most seeds, but they're still a seed. When you think what's going to grow out of that seed, you just kind of start freaking out and going, "Wait a minute, that's incredible. That is astounding." And so God says, look, when you plant a seed, you plant a bare grain of wheat or something else, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. And then he says, all flesh is not the same, but there's a flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies, and the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And then he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, what an astonishing thing. Jesus simply prays, oh God, I pray that those whom you've given to me, that they would be where I am. And that they would share in my glory. It's the kind we had, Lord, that you loved me before the world began. Saints, regardless of where you are, I want you to know heaven. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven is guaranteed to you because our Lord Jesus Christ wills it. He wants it, and he will get what he wants. That is why he says those that he began a good work in, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then you think to yourself, okay, what then do we walk away from as an application in our lives? I mean, it's awesome to know that we have heaven. And I will say this, I believe one of the applications for us is this. Don't be so enamored and tied to this world. Be absolutely thrilled with the world that is coming. But if you want to know the application, let's read verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, if we understand heaven, if we understand glory, here's what we should come away with. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? He says, because your labor in the Lord will be rewarded. And we think, yeah, it will. We might see some. No. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying it will be rewarded in the very presence of God for all eternity when your mortal shall put on immortality, when your perishable shall put on imperishable, when your shame will bear the glory of God given to you through the Son. That's why we work. That's why we labor. That is why we give ourselves to living, not for this world, but the one to come. Because to be honest with you, if you live for this world, you get about a good, 70 years out of it. And I apologize for anybody who's 71 here, okay? You got extra blessings from God if you're over 70. But I want you to know this. Okay, then 80. Well, come on. Okay, let's go over and let's just talk about old Methuselah, okay? Because I don't think a single person ever in all history is ever going to top old Methuselah, right? 969, was it? Really? He's impressed with that? 969 years on this earth. The first blink of heaven will be a trillion years. The first blink will be trillion and trillion. Why would you want to invest in something so goofy as now? when you could live your life for God and experience a life here that is a blessed life. But you don't live for this world. You live for what is coming. And you don't invest in your 959 plan or your 969 plan, which is the best it'll ever be. You invest in the trillions and trillions and trillions plan, and you do so by being steadfast in Christ, by being immovable from your faith in Christ, by giving yourself to the work of the Lord in this life, because you know it will be rewarded in the next, if as nothing else, as a hat that we get to throw before the throne while everybody else is throwing theirs and singing too. Oh, saints, what a glorious thing. What a glorious thing is promised. And what I love, what I absolutely love, what stokes me is Jesus prayed, I will it. Not God, would you please? No, I will it. Everything else that he's asking for, he's asking. This one he says, I'm not only asking, I will it. It's going to happen. He prayed for it. It's going to get answered. We are going, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, will know his presence and the glories of heaven. And I would just say the glory of heaven, because I think it's going to be Christ forever and ever and ever. So saints, I'll just repeat it one last time. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know what? That work, you'll be rewarded. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, how I thank you for your word. How I thank you for how incredibly encouraging it is that at the close of this prayer, Jesus prayed this. Lord, how I love that he moved from a request to a request, but also expressing his will to the Father. And God, how I thank you for how that is going to be a day where our focus for all eternity will be God and will be our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for it, and I pray that we will then live in such a way, Lord, that we don't think this world is it. Where we don't live for the things of this world, that we'll use them for God's glory, we'll use them for the kingdom, we will use them to bless our families and to bless others. Oh, but God, this world is so short, it's so brief. It's a breath. It's the blink of an eye. God, help us to live for you. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to live so as to magnify and to honor and to praise your great name. And God, I pray the next time we see a seed, we would realize, wow, that's what I am, just that little seed. And then, God, when we look at that oak tree, we realize, wow, what you are going to do with this mortal, shameful, falling apart flesh of mine, when I will bear the image of the Son in glory forever. Oh, God, we have much to think of. Much to consider as we walk through this life. And God, my prayer is that we would do that. We would let these things fill our minds. We would let this word of God dwell richly within us. That God, we would have the word of God in our mouth. We would speak it. We would believe it. God, we wouldn't listen to the wicked. We wouldn't listen to the ungodly. But, oh God, we would meditate upon your word day and night so that we would be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Lord, we would meditate it, and that we would be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatsoever it does, it prospers. Oh God, that we would dwell in your word, we would have your word dwell in our mind, and God, we would experience your wonderful transformation, even here in this life, even if it's dimly as in a mirror. But God, we long for the day we will see you face to face. God, give us a heart that lives for you and that simply uses the things of this world as you would have us in the meantime. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us. And God, I pray that you will bless us. And oh God, fill us in the West. Lord, may it not take persecution. May it not take a bankrupting of our society, that, Lord, we would turn our hearts toward heaven and long for it like our brothers and sisters who are suffering. And God, in light of that, please bless and encourage and strengthen those today, Father, who are suffering, Lord, who are persecuted. Blessed are they, Lord. Blessed are they. Now, Father, go with us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you would stand to your feet, let's sing our fellowship song, and we'll be dismissed. Again, if you have anything you want me to pray with you about, I'll be up here. I mean, I'm probably going to move very slowly from this position, but if there's something you want to talk about the church or anything like that, our elders are always available to you on those things. But let's sing our fellowship song, and then at the close of that, we'll pray together.